Over this week, I have had my attention grabbed by two different stories that I've read online. And the first one was about a man in Florida who entered into an online auction and thought that he was bidding for a $177,000 villa. And he was getting quite excited. If you've ever been on internet auctions, maybe low-level ones on eBay, or maybe larger ones, AOL, or whoever have run them. But this was a property auction, and he thought he was getting this villa. He was with the top bidder at $9,100 for this villa. And he was therefore very, very excited until he discovered, because he won it at $9,100, and then to his horror, he found out that actually he was bidding on the bit of grass in the driveway between two garages of two villas. And he ended up paying, therefore, equivalent to £7,200 for a piece of grass worth £39. So to say the least, he was a little bit upset, but obviously he hadn't read the details very well. I also read a story, by contrast, of a man who had bought a Lewisham chess piece in 1964. He's paid £5 for this, and he then put it away in a drawer. And it's now been discovered that this is one of five missing pieces from a very rare chess set dated 1831, and this chess piece could be worth up to £1 million. So here were two stories I'm reading at huge contrast. One where a man who thought he had got a lot more than he really had and paid far more from it than what it was worth. And then someone else who thought he had a lot less than he really had, and he paid very little for something that was worth so much more. And I wonder, when it comes to your spiritual life, which one of these do you think best illustrates the way you feel about your life so far? Do you feel a little bit like you have just plowed so much into worshiping and serving God, and you've put so much hope and trust in Him, and you've declared all sorts of things in prayer, and you've believed for all sorts of things, but despite all of your efforts, you look at your life and you feel that God has not delivered according to your expectations? Do you find yourself having believed for a villa, and you feel like you've just got a little strip of grass? Or, by contrast, do you find yourself thinking that God has given me far more than I could ever realize? He's working in ways that I cannot see, and maybe will never ever fully know what He's been doing in my life. His love for me is overwhelming, and I've got so much more still to learn about Him and how He's working. He is far more of worth than I could ever imagine. Are you like the Florida auction bidder, or are you like the man who bought the chess piece? I think when the Apostle Paul viewed his life, he identified more with this second one, and he had in mind when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians that actually we have just got so much, it's so hard to be able to put it into words. He starts off in Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with some, with a few, with many, no, with every spiritual blessing in Christ." As far as Paul was concerned, the Christian life is a truly blessed life. And therefore, it fits in quite nicely with the theme which we're running at the moment about living on benefits, looking at the benefits of the resurrection, using the words, "He is alive," and we're on the L, life blessed, this evening. So what criteria do we measure whether a life is blessed or not? Here's a few suggestions. People might say, "I am blessed because I have a loving husband or wife. I have been blessed with some lovely children. I've been blessed with a beautiful home. I've been blessed with a good job that I enjoy, or even maybe even a fantastic job that I enjoy. I've been blessed with good health. I've been blessed with a healthy income. I've been blessed with having some great friends," and so on and so forth. Naturally, having all of those things will make you feel good about yourself and about your life, and as a result, you may feel, "Well, I am truly blessed because of these things." But what if these things are not part of our experience? What if we're having marital difficulties, or we're single? What if our children are causing us heartache because of their words and actions towards us and towards others? What if our house constantly needs major repairs and is costing us so much money? What if our working environment is awful and we wish we could get out of our job? Or maybe we don't have a job, we're unemployed. What if we are struggling health-wise? Physically, we have ailments that are causing us a lot of pain. What if we're having difficulty making ends meet? What if we don't have people around us and actually we feel quite lonely? When our life is like that, it's understandable that we might think that we are not blessed in life because we're comparing it with these other things that people have got and therefore they are. Jesus and the New Testament writers did not teach that the blessed life is measured by how much stuff we've got, how well we are, or how many friends we have. In Jesus' culture, there was a tendency, as far as we can see, to believe that if you were materially well off, then you were blessed by God. What was that general cultural feeling? Therefore, the poor weren't really blessed of God. They were kind of cursed of God with poverty. And so therefore, those in who were poor would say, "Have mercy on me, Lord," because they needed to have something because they felt deprived of the blessing that other people had got. But Jesus' message was different. He said, "Blessed are the poor." He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who mourn." Why? Because God ministers to those people. The lack of material wealth or physical health is not an indication of whether God has accepted them or not. It is an indication of the social setup in a world where there's haves and have nots. And of course, that still exists today in our own culture. But Jesus wanted to make it clear that God's favor was not just on the people who had stuff. But his favor, and in fact his salvation, of course, was available to all regardless of their social status. So the disciples encountering this particular kind of teaching would have found it difficult every now and again when Jesus is saying that maybe the rich haven't got God's favor. So do you remember when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus saw that this man's God was wealth. And so he said, "Sell everything you've got, give it to the poor and come and follow me." And he goes away disheartened because he's very rich. And the disciples are watching this. And Jesus said this to them. This is Mark 10:23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Why were they amazed? It's because they automatically, by default, thought, well, if you've got lots of money, of course you've got God's blessing upon your life. And now you're telling us that actually you could be rich and it's hard to get into heaven. Well, how hard is it going to be for us now because we haven't got the money? We haven't got what that person has got. Apparently the word that's used there is a common word for meaning strike a blow or driving out. So it was almost like the disciples were saying, "Surely not, Jesus, come on, you've got to be kidding." It was that kind of expression back to them when they says how amazed they were. Jesus wanted them to think differently, and so he goes on to say, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We've left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Interesting, Jesus redirects them from accumulating stuff for themselves to giving up everything for him. And then he promises a blessing, a social blessing, maybe also there, possibly a material blessing. And you can kind of understand why the prosperity gospel might particularly, people who follow prosperity gospel might particularly tap into this particular passage, because it seems to imply here that it says, well, if you give everything up for him, he will give you 100 times back in this present age. So I'm giving to God and I'm going to get 100 times back. Is that what Jesus is actually saying? There's a recent report that says 2.5 billion Christians exist around the world. So if each one of them have got 100 homes, that's 250 billion homes are owned by Christians around the world. Yet most Christians I know have got one home. They might have a holiday home somewhere else, but most have got one home. And there's lots of Christians around the world who have no home at all. And yet they're Christians. So is Jesus really saying that everybody here should have 100 homes? But then I suppose we have to ask, well, have I given up my home for God? And then I get the 100 homes. Is that what I have to do? So if we all go back home now, sell up our home and give it all the money to God, will we then get 100 homes back? Is that what Jesus is saying? And what about mothers? It says here, 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children. Would we really all like 100 children? 100 mothers? How do we get 100 mothers? Unless we perhaps marry 100 people and then we get 100 mother-in-laws, perhaps I can understand that. But is that really what that is saying? You give up one person and you're going to get 100 of those people back. Maybe you like to think about that during this week in your life, Chris. What actually to say? One suggestion would be that Jesus was thinking in terms of being, what we looked at last week, adopted into his family. That when you're willing to say that nothing's going to hold me back from being into the family of God, then you become part of a huge family full of brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, all sort. You become part of this huge kingdom of God and of this huge family of believers who then will open their doors to one another. So in that sense, we all share each other's homes. And so it's like equivalent to the idea that we have inherited something far more than we have. Jesus wanted to at least make the disciples move away from the idea of accumulating material here on earth and placing a higher value on things above. And so Jesus told a couple of stories where he likened the kingdom of God to being like treasure. So he says this, Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Kingdom of heaven is more important, Jesus is saying, than anything else. Or he goes on and says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. So both of these portray the idea that the God's kingdom is something of great value, like treasure, like pearls. And in both stories, the man will do anything he can to get hold of that because he recognizes the value. Everything else is insignificant by comparison. And that's quite a challenge to us to say, well, where do we place the things of God in relationship to maybe the things of the world? And do we go back and forth in between? How much time do we give to God compared to how much time we give to other stuff? And that's something for self-assessment, not for somebody else to judge one another with. I think Paul thought about this idea as well, about the value, the great treasure of God's kingdom. So in chapter 2 of his letter to the Ephesians, he writes this. First of all, he says, this is what you were. This is what you've come out of. Don't forget where God has brought you from. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Paul says, your old way of life is when it was the things of the world that ruled you, and most people understand the spirit of the kingdom in the air, he's talking about the devil. So when the devil and the world were in control of all of your thinking, that's the way you were, and you were dead in your sins. And then he goes on to say, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So far as Paul is concerned, everybody is disobedient. Everybody in the world is just looking after number one, craving stuff for themselves. Paul is saying to the church, this is the way you were. And then he says, but things now, because of Jesus, have changed. And of course, we take a look. He starts off Ephesians saying, this is where you are positionally. And then he goes on to say, so therefore, put off, get rid of. He says, here you are spiritually positioned. This, things have changed. Now you need to make a change in your life so you bring that into line with what Jesus has done. So Ephesians 2, verse 4 goes on to say this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now that last bit there is a little bit of a strange thing to say. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Surely we are seated here in a building in Frimley. And yet that says we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. So which is it? How can we be in two places at the same time? First of all, it does not mean that what we're experiencing here on earth is not real. For example, we are not living in the Matrix. This is not a computer simulation by some other world, and we're just living something that is it's not real, and if we take the right pill, we'll come out of all of that, spoiler for anyone who's not seen this film from 20 years ago, and find out the reality is very different to what we're experiencing now, which is just a simulation, while someone else is making use of us to generate their power. Or we're not, for example, we are not avatars. There's not somebody else somewhere in some other dimension with some control system moving our bodies around like a computer game. So we're not real. This is just, again, a simulation. That's the science fiction world. As entertaining, I hasten to add, as these things are, this is real. This is the physical world that we live in. It's not a matrix or part of an avatar. But because of Jesus, we are now in a different spiritual position. We're no longer under the rule of the spirit of the air. We're no longer under condemnation for sin. We're no longer in a place where we have to choose to sin and have no choice. We're no longer walking in disobedience. We're no longer driven by the need to gratify sinful desires. We've been raised above all that because of Jesus. So when Jesus, therefore, died, we've connected with his death because he died for us. We were crucified with him when he died because he was carrying our sin. And it says there in Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, "And we are made alive with Christ because we identify with his resurrection. When he was raised from the dead, he was raised conquering death and the first fruits of the resurrection, and now we are made alive in Jesus." And then he also then identifies with the idea of ascension. So having linked with the death and resurrection, we're now linked with his ascension, that he has gone up to heaven, and therefore we have been raised into the heavenly realms. We're here on earth, but spiritually we're in the heavenly realms. That's not as good as physically being up in heavenly realms. And the day may come when we're in heavenly realms. And maybe we're going to look forward to all of that, but right now we're here on earth in the heavenly realms. So why have I got a picture of my son, Luke, and our daughter-in-law, Lou, and our grandson Noah there? Well, they live in Warwick. This is an illustration. It's not a very good analogy, but I share it with you because this might help. So they live in Warwick, and Elaine and I occasionally will go up and we'll visit them. And while we're there, we are able to experience all five senses with them. So we can see and hear the things that they can see and hear. We can smell and taste the food that they are eating. And we can touch the surroundings and give them a hug when we see them, give them a hug when we come back. And if we're really affectionate, we'll give them a hug while we're there as well. You never know what might happen. So all five senses are experienced when Elaine and I go to Warwick. But then there comes a point when we have to get back in the car and come back to Frimley. And at that point then, there's no Luke, no Lou, no Noah. So the idea is that they're still up in Warwick and we are in Frimley. So now we can no longer contact with them unless we use FaceTime. Now, by using FaceTime, we can put our face in Warwick, even though our physical face is still here in Frimley. We can talk and engage with all three of them, and they can see us. So in a sense, we're still in their lounge, or we could still be in their garden with them. And in real time, we can communicate with each other, even though physically we are hundreds of miles away. In fact, we could do this with friends in Australia if we wanted to. We might be waking them up in the middle of the night to do it, but we could, because technology allows us to physically be in one space, in one place on the planet, but actually connect with people who are in another place, many, many miles away, and still converse and even see each other. Now, we can't taste anything, we can't touch anything that they are, but we can see and hear. So two of our senses are experienced through the app of FaceTime. It's not as good as us being there in Warwick, but it's not a bad taster, it's not a bad second place until the next time that we actually go to spend time with them. And maybe that's a little bit what it's like when God says, look, you're here on earth, but you're also in the spiritual realms. And so Paul says, "Praise be to God and Father." It's Ephesians 1:3. "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And if you read through the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, he lists so many different blessings. It says he chose us before the creation of the world. We're not an accident. We're part of his purpose. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight, so we can serve him despite our failings. In his love, he predestined us to adoption. He desires us to be his son and daughter. We're part of his family because he loves us. All of this was according to his will and pleasure. We bring delight to God the Father. We are receivers of the riches of his grace. It's all unmerited favor. It's nothing to do with what we do. It's all about what he has done for us. It says we have redemption through his blood. We are bought with a price and paid for our ransom through his death. It says in verse 7, we have forgiveness of sins. We've turned our back on God. When we turn back to God through repentance, we receive our forgiveness. It says he's made known to us the mystery of his will, showing us that Jesus has been sent into the world as the door, as the way to the Father through him. It says in verse 10, we're united with God. He brings unity through heaven and earth. And it says in verse 13 that we are hearers of the truth, so we're not left alone in the dark, wondering what to believe. And then finally in verse 13, it says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which he says is a deposit, or he is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. It's not time for us to go to heaven yet. And so God, in a sense, brings a little bit of heaven down to earth to be in us. Sends his spirit to be in us. So actually, our life can be lived to the full now. It's going to be lived to the full when we get into heaven and we're there for all eternity. But God says, let me give you a deposit. Let me give you a taster of what it's going to be like, where you can actually be raised up into the spiritual realms now. You can rejoice in the heavenlies now. Physically, you're still here on earth, and I've got to deal with some tough stuff. Yep, that's true. But spiritually, because of Christ, you are now in the heavenlies, and you're able to have access to the Father through God the Son. And the Spirit, it says in Romans 8:27, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's the abundant life that Jesus comes to bring. The life where the treasure is within us now. Our life is not meant to be a drudgery, dragging our heels. Oh, another day. How awful. I just hope I can get through today. It's a frustration. It's a negative experience. Oh, no, not another day. I can't wait until it's all over and finally I can die and shed off this mortal coil and go and be with the Lord. But the Apostle Paul was a bit like that. He longed to be with the Lord. And then he said, well, actually, however, I've still got a work to do. You've still called me to a work to do, so I'll stay here. Because I know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. But Lord, if you want me to stay here, even though this tent that I'm in is starting to crumble a little bit and starting to leak a little bit in the rain, and this vessel is slightly cracked and I'm not what I used to be, it's okay, Lord, because I'll stay here for as long as you want me to, and it's going to be wonderful when I get there, but I'm going to live life to the full now. That's how Paul presented the true life. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full in John 10:10. Well, fullness of life is not dragging our feet and sort of saying, oh, another day. That's the world's way. Oh, it's Monday. Can't wait till Friday. And then when Friday comes, oh, got nothing to do the weekend. And then we get the end of the weekend, oh, it's Monday. And then before we know it, another week's gone. Is that really life to the full? How do we match what Jesus said? I've come to give life to the full with actually how we have filled our week. Interesting to discuss and consider. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Don't wait till you get to heaven to start glorifying the Father. Let your light so shine where? Here on earth. We must have something to shine about. Shining kind of seems as something positive when we talk about, hey, the sun's shining. That seems to be a very positive thing. We've got a big sunshine ray from this morning up there on the wall. If you weren't here this morning, have a little look on that. Reasons why God is a blessing to us and why we want to bless him with our praise. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So that's not a fruit that's going to be shown just when we get to heaven. It will be shown then. But this is fruit of the Spirit meant to be shining out now. Loving and joyful and peaceful people now. Who knew? Through this week, Wednesday afternoon, we're going to be loving and joyful and peaceful when people around us are anything but loving and we feel anything but joy and it's very, very noisy. God says, well, actually, just shine the Spirit within you. Let him come out in loving people who are not very lovely and being joyful in situations that are anything but joyful and finding peace in the storm. That's the true Christian life. Ephesians 2:16, God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We have an audience now with God because of Jesus. Jesus in heaven, and through him, in his name, we are as well. And are able to come before the throne of God and present our request to him because of Jesus. So just in closing, nowhere does it say in the scripture by Jesus or Paul that all of this is only available to the elite. People who've got lots of stuff or very high up in society or in business, or people who are extremely well physically. Nowhere does it say that. It says that regardless of our material or our physical or our social prosperity, being blessed is all about Jesus, what he brings, and our willingness to allow to bring him into our lives with a real sense of joy. So a couple of examples with Paul, when he wrote, he said in Philippians 4, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. So that's a bit difficult for the prosperity gospel, isn't it? Because the prosperity gospel will tell you, well, you'll never have any need. You'll always have enough. In fact, you'll have more than enough. Now, Paul says, I know what it is to experience both, because actually that's probably true to life. Sometimes things go really well, sometimes things not. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The blessed life is not one where everything's going right and we have everything necessary that we need. The blessed life is knowing that with God's strength we can get through whatever he throws our way. To stay humble when we have lots and to stay trusting when we don't have enough. But God will give me strength. That scripture comes, God, I can do this through him who gives me strength. We often quote the last bit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context there is whether I have nothing or have a lot. And then Paul also writes this in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side. Doesn't sound very prosperous, but not crushed. That's the blessed life. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul's testimony was not that everything's going brilliantly now because I've given my whole life to God. Far from it, Paul was abused and accused and all sorts of problems, but he had learnt that the all-surpassing power of God at work within him was sufficient to see him through, so he could truly say that he was truly blessed. And I think that's the same message for the church today, for you and for me. We are truly blessed if we are truly following Jesus, regardless of the circumstances we go through. So, Frimley Baptist Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this week, when all kinds of things will seek to rob us of our love and our joy and our peace, and maybe there will be times we might think that heaven is silent, we might think you don't care. Might be times, Lord, when, if we're honest, we don't care. Lord, I thank you for reminding us in your word this evening, that a life blessed is the true Christian way of life. And that, Lord, it's not the world's way. It's not about stuff for us, but it's about all for you. And I pray, Lord, that this week we may appreciate and understand, Lord, that no matter where we are physically here on earth, no matter what we go through physically here on earth, because of Jesus, we have an audience with the Heavenly Father. Because through him, we can come into your throne room and we can come and bring to you our requests. And we know that you will hear us because of Jesus giving us access. So I want to thank you, Lord, for all that Jesus has provided for us. And help us, Lord, when we deal with the difficulties here on earth, to remember where we are spiritually because of Jesus and rejoice in the Lord always. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.